good to see each and every one of you here tonight. I am overcoming coda non-aholicism. If you don't know what that is, go back and listen to some of my previous YouTube videos. That was pretty slick, huh, James? I know. We have a shout out and a special hello tonight and welcome to a mission group, service group that already helped. They served communion to us tonight. They are from Michigan. And actually, we have other people watching right now from Michigan. Hi, Lisa and Christine. So we have a Michigan connection already.
Yes, we do.
And they are from which college?
Western Michigan University.
Western Michigan University. And they come from the
House
group. And they are traveling like on a whirlwind of service. And so they set up the room tonight. They're going to be part of the takedown. They went down to Serenity Metro, and so we love that. That's awesome. And I pray for progress, provision, and protection on your journey.
Amen.
Also, I would like to mention that we have a baptism coming up in 2 weeks on the 19th. One candidate so far, Isaac, is going to be baptized, and if you're interested in that, speak to Shay if you're interested in that, or Matthew, and we will get you on the 19th schedule. My lovely assistants, do I have some lovely or at least efficient assistants?
I don't know
about any of them. Efficient assistants.
I said, if you do not have a bulletin or a pen or a Bible, please raise your hand. Bulletin, pen, or Bible. I do have some fill-in-the-blanks that will come all at once toward the end. Okay. I'm so blessed to see everyone here tonight. We have a large crowd, and this is energizing for sure. And I am blessed for all of you who are watching on YouTube and Facebook Live. That is wonderful. What would Jesus do? Fruit bearers versus whitewashed tombs. Some of us in this room were brought up. Okay, I'm echoing. Do I need to do something different? Move or out of?
Do it.
Oh. Did that work? Thank you. Thank you, James. Thank you. I can be gullible, but I'm not that gullible.
Welcome to Serenity Church.
Okay, some of us were brought up in religious systems or family systems that were full of criticism and condemnation rather than grace and nurturing. As a young girl, I was raised in the bleep church where we, no need to name it because it could fit many different denominations.
Yeah.
We paid lip service to the idea of God's grace, but what we were taught and what was actually implied was a system of procedural correctness that guaranteed we would earn the approval of God, our parents, and Santa Claus. Santa Claus was real important back when I was a kid. So failing at any of the correct behaviors would result in physical punishment. It was a lot of corporal punishment back then. And coal in our stockings at Christmas. Not to mention burning for eternity in the fire of hell. As a young adult, I spent many years in another denomination that was even more concerned about performance and outward appearance. Now, as a side note, I've told y'all before, if I get off my notes, there's no telling what might happen. But we, here at Serenity, we are not terribly organized.
Amen.
And we don't, like, have a minute-by-minute agenda and itinerary. We don't pre-plan what anyone is going to say. But it was amazing that Melissa's communion devotion, it goes along exactly with my message. And, you know, the songs that Jonah chooses go along exactly with the message. We don't plan that ahead.
What a coincidence.
Oh, yeah. And Matthew and John and Shay, all three, their last three sermons were tied in to what I'm... But I sit there going, don't use my scripture, don't use my scripture, don't use my scripture. But really, it doesn't matter. It doesn't hurt me to... It doesn't hurt me to hear it four times in a row. Yeah. It doesn't. So, okay. Every week we had a prayer meeting where we would lay on our face on the floor and wail for God to please forgive us for the rules we had broken that we didn't know about. That was a terrifying and not very fruitful way to live. A few years ago, I was visiting relatives who pastored a church. They took me on a tour of their youth ministry wing. There were two gigantic wall-sized bulletin boards with illustrations of staircases on them. There was a golden staircase for boys and a silver staircase for girls. This was their working the steps to get to heaven. I don't know if y'all can read that. It's probably just as well that you can't. But here are... Yeah. I'll highlight a few of the things. This is for boys. Do not wear blue jeans. Khakis and dress slacks only. Keep your hair and beard modest and trim short. No tobacco, tattoos, or rock and roll music. The silver staircase for girls was similar, but not exactly the same. I promise you, I'm not making this up. It did say, for girls to get to heaven, they should not nag men. Okay, both staircases also said that the heaven hopefuls must make a specific public confession of sin, get baptized in a certain way, and of course, never lie, steal, cheat, etc., etc. I forgot to mention, do not cuss was on both staircases. If this was the criteria, how many of you are on your way to heaven? Only Pete. Pete, Travis, and Melanie. Those of you who are sitting next to them might should scoot over a bit.
Lightning's about to
fall. Yes. Well, I have some good news for all the rest of us. If I believe that adhering to certain rules and regulations will earn my way to heaven, it sets me up either for arrogant pride, because I actually can do some of these things, or for soul-crushing shame, because there is no way I can do all of them all of the time, especially the nagging men one. And the rules I don't know about. I do want to be clear about one thing. I am not ridiculing religious observances. If I do something out of remembrance and respect for my heavenly Creator, then good for me. I think it's wonderful when we set something aside as special to stay mindful of our relationship with God. There are a lot of ways to do that. For instance, receiving communion. Here at Serenity, we practice open communion. Not because we're rebelling against the rules and regulations of other churches. We practice open communion because we believe that Jesus opened that table to everyone. Other churches practice closed communion. We're coming to the table is for those who are qualified. They feel that's the best way to respect the table. So good for them and good for us.
Amen.
What I set aside to commemorate my relationship with Creator God is personal. It's not an indictment of anything of anyone else. I wear my "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelet where I can read it, not you. The question, "What would Jesus do?" only has meaning if I am acquainted with Jesus and what he did. Let's look at a section of scripture in Matthew 23. Matthew 23:1, this is a New International Reader's Version. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat," he said. "The Pharisees wore 'What would Moses do?' bracelets." Jesus told the people it was fine to do what they said, what they taught, but not to do what they did because they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry. Then they put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for others to see. Jesus goes on to say in verses 13 through 16, I forgot to take my shoes off, excuse me.
Amen.
Sorry. We do take our shoes off. We remove our shoes when we bring the word because that is yes, it's holy ground. And this is what we do here as a something to remember who we are representing when we stand up here.
Amen.
So, and no, I don't think now I'm going to hell because I forgot. Okay. Jesus goes on to say in verses 13 through 16 that the teachers are blind guides who slam the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Then in verse 23, Matthew 23:23, "How terrible for you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You give God a tenth of your spices, like mint, dill, and cumin. But you have not practiced the more important things of the law, which are fairness, mercy, and faithfulness." The Pharisees were known to be so persnickety about their tithes that they would make a show out of giving one mint leaf out of every 10 that they harvested to the temple. If I were a Pharisee in the mood for a cup of tea, it might be something like this. One for me, two for me, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, and 10. Let's see. There we go. This one's for God. Logan, I want you to take this and put this in the offering box back there. Would you take your hat off? Put it in the offering box. Hold it up. Hold it higher. Now let everyone know who's sending that.
This is Aunt Lori's offering.
Louder.
This is Aunt Lori's offering.
Everything. In case you didn't catch it, that was my offering. Everything they do is done for others, other people, to see. I was so obsessed about getting noticed for keeping a tithing rule I was all the while exploiting Logan's kindness, mistreating others, and making a show out of my giving negates my giving. Just like the Pharisees who ignored fairness, mercy, and faithfulness, I was not minding my own business about Logan's hat. That's his business. And yes, it's a perfectly nice hat. By the way, the word faithfulness is also translated as fidelity. In other words, authenticity, being true, true and authentic. I don't know if it's coincidental that Jesus mentioned specifically the herbs, mint, dill, and cumin. Mint traditionally symbolizes hospitality and welcome. Dill traditionally symbolizes security and safety. Cumin symbolizes fellowship and togetherness. Hospitality, safety, and togetherness, the ways we relate to other people. Down to verse 27. How terrible for you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you pretenders. You are like tombs that are painted white. They look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you are full of the bones of the dead. It is the same with you. On the outside, you seem to be doing what is right, but on the inside, you are full of what is wrong. You pretend to be what you are not. What would Jesus do? Jesus was authentic, not fake. He came to earth to show us how to be fully, authentically human, not how to pose as miniature gods to be admired. Jesus lived out fairness for the downtrodden, mercy and forgiveness for the blundering, stumbling, error-prone, and authenticity toward God and others. What would Jesus do? One example of what Jesus would do is what he said when he was being crucified. Luke 23:34, the Passion. While they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he prayed over and over, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Every ounce of my faith relies on the fact that Jesus asked God to forgive all of us. That prayer was answered before I was even born, and I receive his mercy and grace. After my last message in January on the parable of the vineyard workers who were all paid the same no matter how many hours they worked, I received this text. Right after, I mean, it's at 8:07 if you can see the time. Do the rest of y'all get heckled after you come up and bring the message? So I can do anything I want, party hard, and on my deathbed repent, and I still get to go to heaven. I get the same reward as all of those who do good all their life. Yay, it's party time. I think the person was kind of kidding, but if we are only concerned with what happens after we die, and we hope to get into heaven by the skin of our teeth, we could do that. Hope the timing works out. But that way of thinking doesn't interest me anymore. Amen. I want to live in the kingdom of heaven now. Remember Jesus had us pray, "Your kingdom come"? We want that kingdom here now. Amen. I want to live in the kingdom where love rules as king. God is love. I want to learn how to love and forgive and dispense grace now. Because after my physical body takes its last breath, everything remaining in my soul that is not of love will be vaporized. The stuff that isn't love cannot survive in the presence of God. For some of us, there might not be very much left. So then, what must I do to live in the kingdom here and now? John 15:5-8. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain joined to me and I to you, you will bear a lot of fruit. You can't do anything without me. When you bear a lot of fruit, it brings glory to my Father. It shows that you are my disciples. Jesus is the trunk of the tree. He nourishes the branches that are grafted in. He is the power source. That's his lane of operation. As a codependent, I kept trying to graft myself into the other branches instead of the main trunk. Grafting myself to other branches, that is, using other people as my source for spiritual and emotional nourishment, locks me into bondage. It never sets me free to make another human my higher power. I can only be free to be me if I am grafted into the true trunk. When I receive the nourishment from the trunk, I will bear fruit, not fake fruit, real fruit. Now, some of you, I suspect Shay at least, may not have any experience acting pompously good. When I first started to work on my fourth step, my moral inventory, it was a blank page. I didn't resent anyone. On the surface, I was white as snow. I had never done anything wrong. Thankfully, my sponsor didn't let me get away with that. I had a whitewashed tomb to excavate. I found the bones of resentment in my tomb, mostly toward myself. I resented myself for constantly violating my own values to people please and to attach to other people. I also discovered I had resentment toward the people who were pompously bad to the bone. Was anyone here ever pompously bad and proud of it? You didn't bother with the whitewash? I am what I am. Who needs some whitewash? The point is, we all have tombs to excavate. That's our steps 4 and 10. We confess it and become willing for God to remove it. I prove my citizenship in the kingdom of love not by my haircut or my khakis or my Christian t-shirt or how painstakingly I tithe my mint leaves. Proof that I am living in the kingdom of heaven is the loving fruit I produce and dispense. What is all this fruit I keep talking about? The Apostle Paul made it easy by composing a list for us. So open your bulletin to the inside right-hand side, and we're going to write down the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, number one. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's number two. I'm going to write them down too so I make sure I don't go too fast. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness and self-control. Look back up at love. And beside love, write compassion. Because remember, we talked about loving chocolate cake. Do we mean that we're having compassion for the chocolate cake? We want to eat it, probably. So that's not compassion. But I can get my mind around the definition of compassion. And patience. Does anyone love having patience?
No, I don't
have. Not even Pete or Travis will raise their hand on that. That is being graciously tolerant of waiting. Even waiting for someone who has a lot of character defects to get that sorted out with God. You know, Logan needs to be patient with me because, you know, I was kind of a little bit haughty with him. Okay, see? Logan has come a long way on the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, faithfulness means authenticity. It means being true, authentic and true. And self-control is self-stewardship. That's one of my favorite words, is self-stewardship. Take stewardship of yourself. And I make my life better by being a steward of my life. Producing and dispensing this fruit shows what kingdom I am a citizen of. I don't just produce the fruit and let it fall on the ground to rot or make a show of it. I enjoy my crop of fruit and I give away all of the extra in my relationships with family, friends, neighbors, and strangers. Now, this past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent. Serenity Church is not known as a place for high church observances. We don't really officially observe Lent around here, so to explain it in my own Serena simple terms, the concept behind Lent is that for the 40 days prior to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, I give up something that I normally enjoy. And I've heard many times about giving up chocolate. I'm giving up chocolate for Lent. Well, Nicole recently loaned me this book written by Brenda Bogart. And it is a sweet little book. It's called What to Give Up for Lent That's Not Chocolate. This sweet little book has some beautiful artwork, and if you're interested, her website is up there. That was the only place I could find that where you could get it. She's an artist, and so that's the primary. It's lovely. In the introduction of the book, Brenda Bogart says, some people give up chocolate during Lent. When I thought about giving up something more significant, I started to think about the deeper matters of the heart. The table of contents is up there. You probably can't see it, but that's okay. It's 40 things to give up for Lent. These are not things that we white-knuckle our way through for 40 days and then abandon. These are the dead branches, the defects of character we become ready for God to remove. We don't have time to go over all 40 of them, but I picked out 9 of them to go along with our 9 fruit of the Spirit from Paul's list. Things to give up for Lent. Day 5 says withholding love. Have you ever withheld loving behavior to manipulate another person, to teach them a lesson? The greatest fruit to produce is the fruit of love, the fruit of compassion. Day 7, I will give up entitlement and grow in the fruit of joy. I rejoice with gratitude about my blessings instead of having an attitude of entitlement. Day 10, I will give up worrying that God will not provide and instead cultivate the fruit of peace. Day 19, I will give up, I don't like this one. I will give up giving unsolicited advice. And blossom out some patience fruit instead. Day 20 says, I will give up unnecessary drama. Stop being a tornado, people, and grow the fruit of kindness. Day 24, I will give up complaining and promote instead the fruit of goodness. Goodness, the fruit that makes space for everyone, no matter where they are on their journey. Day 32, I will give up not sharing myself and rely on the fruit of faithfulness. Day 34, I will give up a lack of discernment that assumes I'm always wrong or bad or a failure and replace it with the fruit of gentleness with myself and others. I will discern our progress. Day 37, oh no. I will give up gossip. Proverbs says gossip is so tasty, but it is the worst kind of dead wood on my fruit tree. I can give up gossip and grow some self-control fruit. This is a serious question. Lent began on Wednesday, so we only have 36 days left. We can do anything for 36 days, right? Who will join me in giving up gossip for the next 36 days? No backbiting, no fault finding, no tasty morsels of information that diminish another person's reputation. That's what I am giving up for Lent. And if you're serious and want to make that commitment, no backbiting, no fault finding, no tasty morsels of information. It's yes. 36 days. I want to make progress and produce fruit here and now. I do this by living in communion with Jesus and being always ready to have God remove the deadwood so that I can produce more fruit when the season is right. If you would like to, pray with me. Dear Lord, may I live abundantly in your kingdom starting now. Help me stay connected to the true vine, so that I will be motivated by compassion rather than competition. I am ready to have you remove the dead wood of gossip. In the righteous name of Jesus, amen. And thank you for letting me share tonight. Yeah.